If you have your Bibles with you, if you go ahead and open up to Acts chapter 15 this morning, we're going to begin our study there today. We finished up with Acts chapter 14 last week. And last week, we're just kind of covering a little bit about where we left off. We talked a lot last week about Paul and Barnabas and how they were walking in obedience. They weren't walking in fear, even though it said that they fled to a different region. I believe they were led by the Spirit to that region, and I believe that God had a plan for them in that region. And even there, Paul was stoned and left for dead. We talked about that, and then he rose up and went right back into the city where he was stoned. And that, to me, that does not represent a fearful person. It represents someone who is confident in their faith, who will take that next step no matter what they've just has just come against them. And they will stand firm and they will continue in their faith. And we saw that they were exhorting the people to stay in the relationship with Jesus, the one of whom they believed. If anything at all that we can take with us throughout our week, that is one of the things that we can really hang on to, is that we continue in our faith of the one of whom we believed, the one who has saved us, the one who has redeemed us from our sinful man. And has taken us, and He's now sitting at the right hand of the Father, and He's interceding for us, that we may continue to walk in the faith of whom we believed. Father, we just ask this morning that You'll bless Your Word. We ask that You will just encourage us through Your Word. Teach us what You would have for us today, Lord. Let us know that we are studying the actual substance of what will sustain us, Lord, throughout our week, Lord. It's the very thing, the Word of God, that will carry us and keep us and guard our hearts and minds. And we ask that You will just write it upon our hearts this morning and go before us in Jesus' name. Amen. Acts chapter 15, beginning with verse 1. And certain men came down from Judea and taught the brethren, unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved. Therefore, when Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension, I love that, no small dissension. They weren't too happy about this. No small dissension and dispute with them, they determined that Paul and Barnabas and certain others of them should go up to Jerusalem to the apostles and elders about this question. So being sent on their way by the church, they passed through Phoenicia and Samaria, describing the conversion of the Gentiles. And they caused great joy to all the brethren. And when they had come to Jerusalem, they were received by the church and the apostles and the elders. And they reported all things that God had done with them. But some of the sect of the Pharisees who believed rose up saying, it is necessary to circumcise them and to command them to keep the law of Moses. Now the apostles and the elders came together to consider this matter. This was a big deal. This was a very big deal. If you really come to understanding, the Jews that were converted, they were living under the legal system of Mosaic law all of their lives. And now Jesus has come. He's fulfilled the law. He has proven Himself to be, to them, as they believed in Him, the Redeemer, the sacrificial lamb, the Messiah that they were looking for. But they couldn't seem to break away from the legalistic aspect of who they were to walk in complete faith. They felt that their whole heritage, the entire being of who they were, was linked into Mosaic law. So then, now that Paul and Barnabas have shown them the wonderful things that God has done and opened up the door to the Gentiles, they're excited about that, but they're saying, but they now have to do what we do. The true conversion doesn't just mean that they can accept Jesus. Now they have to go back and start obeying the Mosaic law, and they have to start with circumcision. So this was a very, very big, big dispute. And I believe it's the very first thing that a Christian doctrine had to deal with in the very, very early days. Because this is something that needed to be put to rest. We need needed to deal with this legalistic issue regarding the law. But unfortunately, and we're going to read further as we go and see how this was dealt with, but unfortunately, after it's been put to rest with biblical truth, there are still those who want to bind us back under the law in some form or fashion. Even today, they had to deal with this very thing constantly. Paul had to deal with it over and over again, and we see it in his writings. We deal with it today with different groups out there that say, well, you're not doing things right. You worship on Sunday. You're supposed to do it on Saturday. Then you have other people that say, well, you have to abstain from certain things, and you can't eat this, and you can't do that, and you have to do this. Even some people to the point to where their own diet, I mean, there's a lot of Christian diets out there. I don't know if you've heard of them or not, but some of them want to go back to the pre-Noah diet. Some want to go back to the post-Noah diet, and this all depends on what was out there. But the Bible is very clear about food. All things are pure for us to eat now, as long as we bless it before the Lord. We don't eat anything that's been prayed over to an idol and things like that. But the point is that every person, and it even says this in Romans, it talks about this very thing, we're not to put our beliefs over somebody else's. We're to respect them in some of these things regarding food and regarding things like that. We don't want to be argumentative about it, but our faith, where we're at in Jesus Christ, if we believe in Him totally and completely in our heart, these things really don't make that much difference. It's relationship. It's all about that relationship with Him. And they talked about that extensively in Romans regarding food and things like that. But to this one particular issue of circumcision, which was a very, very big thing, Paul had to deal with this, and he specifically dealt with this main issue in the chapter of Galatians. In Galatians chapter 2, verses 3 through 4, he was talking to the church of Galatia because, again, the same group had come in trying to draw them back under the law and the legalism of circumcision. And he says, yet not even Titus, who was with me. Now, Titus was a very, very strong Jewish believer. He said, not even Titus, who was with me, being a Greek. Well, he wasn't Jewish. I'm sorry. He was a Greek, but he was a very strong believer. He was compelled to be circumcised. He was not. He didn't have to go do it. There was no point in him having to go do that. And this occurred because the false brethren secretly brought in who came in by stealth. I like that, by stealth. They kind of came in under the radar to spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us into bondage. We don't need to be into bondage anymore. We need to be walking in the freedom of Jesus Christ. Galatians chapter 3, verses 1 through 3 says, O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed among you as crucified? This only I want to learn from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Are you so foolish? Having begun in the Spirit, are you now being made perfect by the flesh? They had a very strong foundation of walking by faith. But this group came in and said, no, that's not enough. You need to do these works. You need to do these things. And again, in Galatians 5, verses 1 and 2, it says, stand fast, therefore, in the liberty by which Christ has made us free. And do not be entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Indeed, I, Paul, say to you that if you become circumcised, Christ will profit you nothing. It's not about that. It's not about going back and doing anything. Jesus plus nothing equals everything. And that's what we need to grab a hold of. We need to wrap around that thought. Paul was constantly encouraging the church to remain in faith through our relationship with God, not our works to gain favor with God or with other men. And this is something else that we have to be careful of. Sometimes people will tell us that we need to do things in order to honor God, but really what they're saying is that they want us to do it for their sake. They would feel better about it if we do these things. So we're not here to honor men through these things either. And this is what Jesus dealt with when he constantly talked head to head with the Pharisees and with the scribes. It was a constant fleshly, pridely thing. A lot of what they were coming at was out of pride. Most of what they were coming at was out of pride. They would discuss and debate Jesus on topics of the law, knowing that they weren't keeping the law either. And they would rationalize their ability not to keep the law, but anybody else were just lawbreakers. And so they would come and they would go head to head. And notice in Matthew chapter 5, verse 20, Jesus is speaking to the crowd and he says, "For I say to you that unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven." Well, what a slap in the face to all these people who knew the law and they were pious and they were going around and they would pray out loud and they would put their money out loud and let it make sure everybody heard how much money they were putting in the money basket because they were wanting to see everybody. They were doing these things and they were receiving their reward at that moment because they were not following by faith. They were following in religious activity and in pride. But it says, if your righteousness doesn't exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, so their righteousness couldn't have been in their works. Nor should ours be. Our righteousness is through Jesus. It's through that relationship. We're not righteous on our own. No matter what we decide to do, no matter what we decide, where we decide to go, what actions we decide to take, if we're not following by faith and being led by the Holy Spirit to do these things, then we are operating in the flesh and it's unrighteousness before God. It's His filthy rags. It means nothing to Him. But we can ask, did the scribes and the Pharisees, didn't they know the law? Absolutely they knew the law. They knew the law better than anybody else. And they didn't have any qualms about quoting that law to anybody. They would throw it out there because they wanted you to know how knowledgeable they were. But as the most knowledgeable individuals about the law, they were also the biggest lawbreakers. And in their own pride, they would not acknowledge it. Matthew chapter 23. Call that the woe chapter. The woe chapter. Jesus held nothing back in this chapter when he was addressing the scribes and Pharisees. And I encourage you to go read the entire chapter in context. But as he's reading, as he's speaking to them, he had pretty much had it up to here with all of their piousness and their pride. And in verse 1 he says, "Then Jesus spoke to the multitudes and his disciples, saying, The scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. Therefore, whatever they tell you to observe, that observe and do, but do not according to their works, for they say and do not do. For they bind heavy burdens, hard to bear, and they lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers." So they're very good about telling everybody else how they're supposed to live. That's why Jesus spoke very intently and talking about the splinter in your eye. He said, don't be so quick to go pull the splinter out of your brother's eye when you got a plank hanging out of your own. You need to look inwardly. Not for the sake that it's all about me, but we look inwardly to look at our relationship with God and ask the Holy Spirit to show us where those planks in our eyes are. Because it's only He, only the Holy Spirit, and only in our relationship to Jesus can He confirm those things in our hearts. And then plant that change of heart within us to remove those things from us. So we're not going around in that pious place denying our own sin, but recognizing everybody else's. Now in that same chapter, Matthew 23, in verses 13, 14, 15, 23, 25, verse 27, and verse 29. All of those verses begin with woe to you, scribes and Pharisees. Every one of these verses in that chapter, that's how it begins. And the verses in between and some past that were just as condemning. At one point, he called them snakes and vipers in that same chapter. So we see that there always be those that will try to persuade us to live by some law or tradition that they're not even able to live for themselves. And they live in constant internal battle as well. You know, I found this to be true. And I've seen this happen in different places throughout my lifetime. But I've seen someone who would point somebody out that may be struggling with alcohol. And they are so upset with that person. They're so angry with that person. And come to find out, when it circles back around, this individual is struggling with the same thing. But they don't want to point to themselves. They want to admit it to themselves, so they won't identify it in somebody else. I've seen the same thing with drug abuse. I've seen the same thing with people who are gossips. Who's the first one to point out a gossip? It's the gossip. Why? Because they want to make sure they tell everybody about the other gossip. And that's human nature. It's very much the way it is. So there's always those people out there. And they're not willing to look at themselves, but they're always wanting to point out everybody else's flaws. And they want to persuade us. And sometimes they want to place doubt in our own minds regarding our faith. Because they can come very confident and say, "Oh, I understand that you're a believer, but if you're not doing this and this, then you might want to really look at your faith. I'm not sure about your faith." And sometimes, you know, if you're a new believer, you may go out and you can't, "Wow, I mean, am I really saved?" But the Scripture is clear. The foundation of your salvation is in your relationship in Jesus Christ. And He is your assurance. Not any other works, not the law, not traditions, not practices, not taking 5 hours a day in prayer, not taking fasting every other day. All of these things, if you and your relationship with the Lord, and He lays it on your heart to fast every other day, then you need to be fasting every other day. If He lays it on your heart to spend an hour or 2 hours a day in prayer, then that's what you should be doing. But also understand that everyone in this room has a different makeup. And I'll be honest with you, a lot of you don't like mornings real well. A lot of you love mornings real well. A lot of you don't like, you know, you're not late night owls, and a lot of you are. And sometimes people have a break in the afternoon that they can actually take their time. So why should anyone come to you and say, if you're not spending an hour in the morning before you go to work or before you do this or before you even get out of the bed, then you're in sin. That is not what the Bible says. The Bible says that we should be wanting to spend time with the Lord. We should have time with the Lord. But we should be in relationship with the Lord, so there's no bondage as to how that works. Each one of you is free in Jesus to worship Him, to study, to be in relationship with Him as He is working in you. And hold on to that and walk into that. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 19 through 21, it says, "Now therefore you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ Himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building being fitted together grows into a holy temple in the Lord." That's encouraging. That is encouraging. Jesus Christ is our chief cornerstone. And the entire building, you are the temple of the Holy Spirit. You're part of this building. The entire building being fitted together, it grows into the holy temple in the Lord. The more you're in relationship with Jesus Christ, the more time that you build that relationship through His Word, through prayer, through being led by the Spirit, then together, we're fit together as a body. And we grow as the temple of the Lord. Ephesians 1, 12 through 14. "That we who first trusted in Christ should be to the praise of His glory. In Him you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance, until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of His glory." We talked about this before. You are not your own. You were bought with a price. When you believe in Jesus, His blood purchases you into His kingdom. And all of your sin is put aside, is forgiven to the praise of His glory. So let's read on. Let's see how the disciples actually decided this great debate regarding circumcision, regarding the law. In verse 7 it says, of Acts chapter 15, verse 7, it says, "When there had been much dispute, Peter rose up and said to them, 'Men and brethren, you know that a good while ago God chose among us that by my mouth the Gentiles should hear the word of the gospel and believe.'" Remember, he went to the house of Cornelius. He was the first one to reach out, in a sense, to the Greeks. "So God, who knows the heart, acknowledged them by giving them the Holy Spirit just as He did to us, and made no distinction between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith." In verse 10, I really want us to look at this. It says, "Now therefore, why do you test God by putting a yoke on the neck of the disciples which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear?" What a statement of truth. Even the Jews that were converted now and they believe in Jesus, they're still hanging on to the law as being more important, or as equally important, as their relationship. And Peter's reminding them here that what you're trying to do to these Gentiles, what you're trying to put onto them, you aren't able to do yourself. That's an eye-opener. And it's very important that we recognize that. Nothing in the Word binds us to the law except Jesus, who fulfilled the law. So it's all because of Him that we are righteous in His sight. Verse 11, "But we believe that through the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved in the same manner as they." Verse 12, "Then all the multitude kept silent and listened to Barnabas and Paul, declaring how many miracles and wonders God had worked through them among the Gentiles. And after they had become silent, James answered, saying, 'Men and brethren, listen to me. Simon has declared how God at first visited the Gentiles to take them out of the people for His name. Take out of them a people for His name.'" In verse 15, "And with this, the words of the prophets agree, just as it is written, 'After this, I will return and rebuild the tabernacle of David, which has fallen down. I will rebuild its ruins, and I will set it up so that the rest of mankind may seek the Lord, even all the Gentiles who are called by my name, says the Lord, who does all these things.'" This was prophetic, and this came from Amos chapter 9, verse 11 through 12. That's what he was quoting here. The prophecies in the Old Testament proclaiming the freedom that will come to the Gentiles in the future. And this is why it's so important that we study the Old Testament. And it's also important that those who come from the Jewish tradition also don't walk away from the Old Testament, but they understand and read the entirety of it in context along with the New Testament to see how it all comes together. You have part one and part two. Part one is the original law, the original relationship, the original group that God had set aside. And part two is open to all mankind through the Messiah that part one was waiting for. And they missed it. They missed it because of their pride. But we didn't miss it. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, we're not walking in our flesh anymore. We're walking in the Spirit. In verse 18, "Known to God from eternity are all of His works. Therefore I judge that we should not trouble those from among the Gentiles who are turning to God, but that we write to them to abstain from things polluted by idols, from sexual immorality, from things strangled, and from blood. For Moses has throughout many generations those who preach Him in every city, being read in the synagogues every Sabbath." Verse 22. "Then it pleased the apostles and the elders with the whole church to send chosen men of their own company to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas, namely Judas, who was also named Barsabbas, and Silas, leading men among the brethren. So they pretty much decided the conclusion of this debate. This is it. And they're sending these men back. And they're sending them with the letter. In verse 23 it says, they wrote this letter by them, the apostles, the elders, and the brethren, to the brethren who are of the Gentiles in Antioch, Syria, Cilicia, greetings. Since we have heard that some who went out from us have troubled you with words, unsettling your souls, saying you must be circumcised and keep the law. And I like this right here. It says, to whom we gave no such commandment. In other words, the apostles never sent these guys out. They took it upon themselves to go out and to speak these words of bondage. Verse 25, it says, it seemed good to us, being assembled with one accord, to send chosen men to you with our beloved Barnabas and Paul, men who have risked their lives for the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. We have therefore sent Judas and Silas, who will also report the same things by word of mouth. In verse 28, another very, very important verse in this passage. For it seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us to lay upon you no greater burden than these necessary things, that you abstain from things offered to idols, from blood, from things strangled, and from sexual immorality. If you keep yourselves from these, you will do well. Farewell. The word is clear. This comes straight from the Holy Spirit. It says, it seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us. Now, these men are filled with the Holy Spirit. They're in one accord. The Holy Spirit is speaking through them. And speaking through the apostle, it's very clear there's no misunderstanding here. So why do we still have these issues coming up? It's because men can't separate themselves from their flesh to walk in the Spirit and allow the freedom of God to pour into their lives. And sometimes that has to do with false guilt, things in their own lives that they're still struggling with, they haven't submitted to the Lord with. And therefore they think if they're struggling with it, there has to be something else they need to be doing besides walking in faith with Jesus Christ. So they come up with these ideas and then they try to put them on other people. But it's not the way it's supposed to be. The Scripture is very clear. It's all about Jesus. It's not about us. So keep this in mind. You need to guard yourself. You need to guard yourself from false teaching that tries to put you into bondage. And you need to stand firm in your relationship with Jesus Christ. Guard yourself from false teaching. Well, how do I do that? Study the Word. Study the Word. In context, the entire Bible, the whole counsel of God will give you wisdom. And you will be able to discern when someone comes and they take a Scripture and they put it out there to you and they try to build this whole legal thing around it. You can look at that if you know the Word and you can say, well, that doesn't all add up to what I read back here. Something's not quite right. And the Holy Spirit will quicken your heart to that. And you will be able to recognize false doctrine and false teaching. And one final reference that I'll on this point that I want to mention is Galatians chapter 2, verse 16. It says, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Christ Jesus that we might be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law, no flesh shall be justified. Talking about the apostles here, said, even we have believed in Jesus Christ. So we're justified by that relationship, not by anything. Paul knew the law. Paul was a Pharisee. A Pharisee, he said. He knew the law probably better than anyone. And when the Holy Spirit got a hold of him, when he became a believer, he was converted on the road to Damascus, it all came to him in a clear picture. All that he knew in the law pointed right to Jesus. as the Bible does. The entire Bible points us to Jesus. So let's not walk in our flesh. It can justify nothing, but walk in the Spirit. Verse 30, Acts chapter 15. So when they were sent off, they came to Antioch. And when they had gathered the multitude together, they delivered the letter. And when they had read it, they rejoiced over its encouragement. Now Judas and Silas themselves, being prophets also, exhorted and strengthened the brethren with many words. And after they had stayed there for a time, they were sent back with greetings from the brethren to the apostles. However, it seemed good to Silas to remain there. Paul and Barnabas also remained in Antioch, teaching and preaching the word of the Lord, and with many others also. Then after some days, Paul said to Barnabas, "Let us now go back and visit our brethren in every city where we preach the word of the Lord, and see how they're doing." Verse 37. Now Barnabas was determined to take with him John, called Mark. But Paul insisted that they should not take with him, the one who had departed from them in Pamphylia. And we've discussed this several times earlier on in references to that. And he had not gone with them to do the work. Then the contention became so sharp that they parted from one another. And so Barnabas took Mark and sailed to Cyprus. But Paul chose Silas and departed, being commended by the brethren to the grace of God. And he went through Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the churches. Now this is an important point I want us to discuss real quick. A couple of things to consider. We know that both men were seeking the Lord. We know that both men were filled with the Holy Spirit. We knew that both men wanted to do God's will. So why was there a dispute? If they're both filled with the Spirit, why was there a problem here? Which one was right? Well, there's a question to ponder, isn't it? You have two men of God that come together head to head on a point, and they can't agree on it. So which one was right? Well, the first thing I want us to talk about or remember is that these are just men. Even though they are godly men, and they are apostles, and they are men that God has chosen to even write part of our New Testament, or a good part of it, they are just men. And no man gets it right all the time, no matter who it is. And it's very possible that this passage was put in for that very purpose, for us to understand that even as godly men, they're not going to always get it right. You can't put anybody on a pedestal other than Jesus Christ. That pedestal of perfection belongs to Him and to Him alone. So anybody else that you put up there is going to fall. He's not going to be able to stay there. Let's also remember the giftings of these men. And when I say giftings, I'm talking about personality giftings. And each one in this room has a different personality gifting. Some of you are very bold. Some of you are very confident and very, you exhort and you just jump right out there. And others are more timid and you're more relationship oriented, more about encouragement. And these are the differences between these two men. Paul was the exhorter and Barnabas was the encourager. And those two together, working together, had a great ministry together. And they did work well together, but sometimes they come into a clash. Because one wants to love on the person more, and the other one wants to say no, he's got to reprove himself. And so you have this situation that comes together. When the individual gifts come together, they can clash. And I believe that's possible of what may have been happening here. But I also believe there's another thing that we can look at. There's no absolute in any of these things, but I believe there's another thing that we can look at. I don't believe that there's a right or wrong here. I believe they can both be right. And you say, well, how is that possible if it's causing dissension or it's causing this? Think about it in this perspective. Let's say that they are working well together and they have such a great relationship that they just continue and they will continue to do and strive together. But God has a bigger plan. And maybe because of their relationship and their comfort zone, they couldn't break out of that plan. Is it possible that the Holy Spirit brought this to them, to this point of contention, so the Holy Spirit could separate them to use them for the greater purposes? I believe that's a very big, very strong possibility. And personally, I believe that's probably what happened. Because I think that no matter who you are in the Lord, and whatever your strengths are, and whatever your giftings are, and whatever your calling is, you have to continually come back to that submitted place, so that when you come into discussion with other men, that you are hearing what the Lord says. And sometimes that means that you do have to part and go in different ways. Now later in the Scriptures, we find that there is a reconciliation with John, Mark, and Paul. And that's encouraging. We don't really know why John Mark left. It doesn't say that he left because he was sick. It doesn't say he left because of whatever. The insinuation that we're picking up from Paul's perspective is that he just quit right in the middle of the work and ran off. And he couldn't deal with that. But we see that they continue on. They continue on. Paul and Silas now go together, and Barnabas takes John Mark, and they go and they continue to do the work of the Lord. So this is something for us also to maintain in our own hearts, is that we have to hold on to peace. Even if we can't agree with something, and even if something comes to the point, you can still love one another. You can still love one another as the Holy Spirit leads you to do different things, and allow God to bless the other ministry as you're hoping and praying He will bless yours. Allow it to grow into what it's supposed to be. And don't try to hang on to something because you feel like it's yours or because it's your comfort zone. The Holy Spirit will push you out of your comfort zone sometimes because He's got a plan. And if you stay where you're at too long, as far as your mental state, your spiritual place, you're not really growing, you're just kind of, you're there, you're in a good relationship, and everything seems to be comfortable, it may be that the Holy Spirit needs to urge you on just a little bit more, to push you a little bit, to be involved more on the front line, not just settling into what He's calling you to do here. And it's just something that you need to pray about. And I think that, again, all that we discussed here, yes, it could have been their personality gifties clashing. Yes, it could have been the fact that they were stubborn. It could have been all of these things, but I honestly believe that God had a plan in it and purposely allowed this to happen in order for it to go forward. I'm going to leave you with one passage because I think this seals it up. No matter what we come against in the body, no matter the disagreements, no matter how we do all those things, we are to remain loving one another. But in Romans 15, 32-33, it says, "Now the God of peace be with you all." Amen. Wherever He takes you, whatever the situation is, may the God of peace be with you all through your entire life and through whatever ministry and whatever venture He's carrying you through. One pastor said one time, when you're praying about something and you're asking God for direction and wisdom, he said, hang on to your peace. Because if you lose your peace, chances are it's not God giving you direction. That should be a sign. Hold on to your peace. And sometimes things are going to happen outside of our realm of decisions that we're making. What are we supposed to do then? Hold on to your peace. Because your peace is in your relationship with Jesus. It's not in your circumstance. Amen?
Amen.
Let's pray. Father, we ask, Lord, that You would bless this time as we process this Word. And I ask, Lord, that You would just continue to feed us and grow us and cause us to flourish as believers, Lord, and flourish in the relationship that we have with You, but and flourish in relationship with each other, and move as You move us, and do as You lead us to do. And we love You, and we praise You, and we thank You. In Jesus' name, amen.